I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that we may take a little bit of time and look into this topic on the sovereignty of God. And we've really been doing it, really. I mean, whenever you get into the scripture and just begin to do any reading at all, you'll soon find out that the plan of God will be accomplished. Amen. That it will be completed. There, you cannot hinder. You cannot hold it back. It's the plan of God, and He has been the sovereign God, the absolute sovereignty, amen, the one in full control. We can be sure that his purpose will be accomplished. But I thought it would be good for us to go and just look at the scripture and just see how solid that whole thought is. You know, it's not something that we've got to force into the scripture. It's not something we've got to make happen. We don't have to go with the idea, well, let's just try to prove that. It's all throughout scripture. We can see the hand of God working on a great level. And this was kind of my thought this morning as I began to read the scriptures dealing with the sovereignty of God and that God being above or superior to all others, the greatest, the supreme being. When we think about that, and so often it's not hard for us to think about that with respect to the world around us. You know, we can see that God definitely has created all things, that all things were made for His pleasure and for His goodwill, and that we can see that He holds all things in place by His Word. We can go all the way back to the beginning where He said, "Let there be," and there was. We can go out and see, go back and see where God laid the foundations of the earth and how that He set boundaries and created light from darkness. He spoke it and it was. And we can see all that, and so often we can say, okay, I can understand that. But let's think about it, too, on a very personal level as well. And I guess maybe that sometimes that's what we struggle with at times, when we can definitely see the hand of God in creation and all around us. But when we begin to think about on a very personal level that God is, that He cares about us, isn't that something to think about? That the Creator of all things, the one that spoke the world into existence, as great and mighty as He is, yet He cares about us as individuals. Amen? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at several verses that speak to that effect, that God is in control. But I don't know if there's any better place that speaks about the sovereignty of God than the prophet Isaiah. I tell you, I got to looking at some of the verses this morning throughout the words of Isaiah, and it's just when you can see, I mean, just hear the words that the prophet spoke there, and just dealing with the mighty God and the plan of God and God carrying out His purpose and plan, and there's nothing that comes to pass except according to His eternal decree. Isn't that great to know this morning? And that we as believers can find strength in that, that we can find refuge. When so often, I guess when people start talking about the sovereignty of God, and just a little bit of the studies that I've done on it here, I guess this past week, people get all upset and thinking about this, that. Well, what about this part of it? What about that part of it? But when I read it throughout Scripture and they start talking about that God being in full control of every situation, they don't so much take it as a negative. They begin to take it as a refuge. They begin to take it as a place, well, the more we begin to understand the sovereignty of God and the will of God, the more that we can rest in it. As believers, we don't have to worry and fret when things might not work out exactly like we think they should. Well, God, You ought to do it this way. This ought to happen. And, you know, that we can look out through your life and times over. Let's just look at the last 10 years. Take that window and see where you've been and all that you've been through. You know, God's hand was in it. Amen. God's purpose was there. It was His. He's bringing about His glory. Isn't that why we're here? To glorify God, to bring glory to God. So let's just start reading here. I want to read in Isaiah 45. And as I was reading, there's several verses here that I liked to look at on just kind of on the on as an individual verse. But I begin to think about the whole. And how this chapter actually starts in here in Isaiah. And it starts by saying, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the cut gates shall not be shut." So Isaiah the prophet here starts by just talking about this anointed Cyrus. And so I did that, and I thought, well, I wonder, what do we know about Cyrus? And Cyrus, you know, if you've read the scripture, when you read all about the children of Israel coming out of the Babylonian captivity, there was this king by the name of King Cyrus of Persia. And how that God moved this king. Matter of fact, we can look at it. If you want to read about this particular king, you can see it throughout the Chronicles, but especially in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. Now, I don't want to veer too far off of Isaiah 45 yet, but I'm going to put a bookmark there just so you can see this. It's in the last chapter, I think it is, of 2 Chronicles. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know this is right before the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and what took place in these two books. In Ezra and Nehemiah. Anybody want to help? The rebuilding, that's right. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the temple, and all this was the plan of God. You remember how that Jeremiah had prophesied that as Israel, Judah would go into captivity, as the children of God's people went into captivity, that they would only be there for about 70 years. And after 70 years, God was going to bring them out of it, bring them out of captivity and restore them to their land. And all that was for a reason, wasn't it? All that was for a purpose. Because the children of Israel had to be back in their land. The temple of God had to be built. All this had to be accomplished. Why? Because some 500 to 600 years later, there was going to be a child born. There was going to be a child born in the town of Bethlehem, laid in a manger. And that child was going to be the son of a living God. And he was going to come to his temple, and he was going to walk into that temple just as he did throughout the Gospels. And we could read about all of that 500 and some years later, before King Cyrus ever lived, before Isaiah ever prophesied, God was making ready his plan. Now, we can read about it this morning. And we can find strength in it, and we say, oh, thank you, God, for preparing the way of salvation. But it starts all the way back here. And so when we find about the children of Israel returning to their land after this captivity, Jeremiah had prophesied they're going into captivity. God's going to move, and he's going to bring them back into their own land. They're going to rebuild the city. They're going to rebuild the temple. But all this, God used a pagan king to accomplish it. Here we have the children of Israel in captivity, and there's this king that's sitting on the throne, this Cyrus, king of Persia. He had conquered many nations. It wasn't just Israel that he had conquered. But am I saying Israel? Is that right, Bill? Are we thinking about Judah? I want to make sure I get that right. Israel? I think it's Israel. The kingdoms are divided here, but it was Israel that went into the Babylonian captivity. We can check that out. But anyway, they're in the captivity. God moves this king. And matter of fact, he's just sitting on his throne one day. And he just all of a sudden gets this desire that he's going to allow the children of Israel to go back into their land and rebuild their temple. Look at what he says here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, verse number 22, says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So that would tell me it was probably Judah. So they go back into the city of Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon this pagan king. Now I know he's giving God praise here. He's talking about the God that put him over all of the kingdoms here, that caused him to conquer these kingdoms. But if you would do a little bit of research, maybe in the life of Cyrus, you'll find he was okay with any god. He was, you know, he just kind of, if God of Israel or the God of Judah, you know, if he'd set him up, then that's okay too. But However it is, we find that God used this king to bring about his purpose. And so that's kind of the setting here in Isaiah chapter number 45. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that this prophecy that Isaiah gives and names this Cyrus, the anointed Cyrus to whose hand I have holden, this prophecy is given some 150 years before Cyrus ever took the throne, or before this king ever took the throne. And it's because of this, there's some skeptics say, well, Isaiah could not have prophesied this so far ahead. He gives this name Cyrus. There's no way. Well, you know what? How many believe in prophecy? How many believe that God's able to do that? That God sees the end from the beginning. And if you think about that, if you will take away prophecy out of Scripture, you take out quite a bit of the Old Testament Scripture. So we as believers, we believe the Word of God this morning. You've come to church. We're in church. We get our Word from God's Word. Amen. If you wanted it somewhere else, you probably are in the wrong place. But we believe that God's Word is true. And so we get our facts and our truth from God's Word. And so here we have this king, the Spirit of God moving upon him. Isaiah prophesied of it some 150 years before it ever happened. And it says that I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So we see doors opening, the God moving, and I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. So we find God moving and making a way that his people would return. It says that he's making the crooked path straight. Now, where have we ever heard that before? Doesn't John prophesy that? When he talks about his ministry and the ministry of Christ, how that he would prepare the way of the Lord, make the crooked path straight. It just simply means making a way, clearing the way, the door being opened, the way being a highway unto our Lord. So here we have this. It says, and I will give the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of his secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Amen. I don't believe God working alone. Amen. And God says, I am God. There is none else. There is none equal. Let me tell you this morning, there is no other God beside our God. Amen. He doesn't need to counsel with anyone else. He decrees. He makes decisions. He calls the shots. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not taken by surprise. There's nothing that happens on a grand scale that God does not see. And there's nothing that happens in us as individuals serving the living God that God does not see. He's sovereign. And so here we have Isaiah prophesying of this. He says, speaking as God speaking here, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Last part of verse 6, I am the Lord and there is none else. Here's where it might get difficult for us. Look at verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amen. I, the Lord, do all this. Amos said it this way. He said, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? You say, well, you're telling me that God creates evil? You're telling me that he allows bad things to happen? Well, do they happen? Then God allows it. God decrees it. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we develop our doctrine or our theology or however you want to call it in our own life, just as Amos prophesied here and as Isaiah is prophesying as well, this brought confidence to these individuals. It brought confidence in the power of their God. And you remember what James says over there? He talks about how that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So we've got to develop our doctrine through the whole Word of God. But here we find God in full control. Now, as we read this morning, and we think about like King Cyrus here, I was reading what they call, what was it, the cylinder of Cyrus or the Cyrus cylinder. It was something that was found back in Babylonian, back in the 1800s or something, and it was the writings of this King Cyrus, and they call it the Cylinder of Cyrus, I think it is. And some of the interpretations, I was reading some of it this week, and it was interesting because he kept talking about the great King Cyrus, the great King Cyrus, and all that this great king did and all that he conquered, this great king. Over and over again, he keeps throwing out that phrase, the great king. And I just begin to think about, I guess, who was it? Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing. Oh, look what I have done. Look at this great Babylon that I have built. And judgment came upon him because of it. You know why? Because God deserves the glory. Amen? Whatever happens, whether good or bad, I kind of think about it this way. If we don't try to take credit for the good, we don't have to try to take credit for the bad or the blame, so to speak. So as we're working for God in our lives and we're seeking God's direction, and we say, Lord, use us. Lord, use our church here. Use this little body of believers to do your work. We're just seeking God's will. And if things go good, we give God praise. Things go bad, we say, God help. Amen? Because God, he wasn't taken by surprise. And so when we talk about the sovereignty of God, there was this verse I found. I don't remember how I ran across it, but I think maybe I heard someone trying to quote it. And so I went and read it this week, and it's over in the book of Psalms. There are several verses that we could look at this morning throughout the Psalms, and we'll look at a few of them. But it's over in Psalm chapter number 76. Psalms 76. And we'll just read the one verse there. You can read the whole chapter later, but it says this. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath of men shall praise thee. I heard that somebody quote that, and I had to go look it up. I was like, the wrath of men shall praise God. What does that mean? The wrath of men. I thought, you know, God's able to even bring about his purpose in an ungodly man. That he could even use the wrath of man to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, there's some interpretations I went back and read that kind of, you know, have a little bit different. It's a little harder for me to follow. But what I came away with as a whole was that God can restrain what he wants restrained. And he can let go what is able to bring about his purpose. Now, as believers this morning, especially in our day, that allows us to rest. That can give us rest. When we look around us and we see the world, it seems like in turmoil. It seems like, you know, our country may be going the wrong direction. And I'll just be honest with you. I stay up at nights about it just a little bit. Some of this stuff concerns me. I look around us and see the laws of our land. And, you know, I do. And as I was reading this morning and this week, I thought, God, help me to just trust you. Well, let me just put it in your hand. And knowing that you're able to change it in an instant. That God is that song we were singing this morning about our generation. I tell you, I don't want our generation to be the generation where they say, well, that country turned away from God. Or God sent his judgment because of the ungodliness. But you know what? When God's people pray, that God can move on our behalf. And so as I was reading this week, I was like, Lord, it's so easy sometimes to just look around us and see the turmoil and people's lives and get so discouraged. But Lord, let me rest in you. And knowing that you're able to take the wrath of man and bring about your glory. That's what being sovereign is. When we talk about God being in control, that's what it is. Job said it this way. It says, he looseth the bound of kings and girdeth the loins with a girdle. Psalm 18:39 says, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. God's in control. And he's able to keep us. Go back to Isaiah 45 again. He said, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look at verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them that bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created. This verse just tells me one thing with all the words. It tells me this. God is our Savior. That deliverance comes from above. That it does not come from our own abilities, our own strengths. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in chariots. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That when we look for our deliverer, we look into the mountains from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. Amen. That God, as believers this morning, as we put our faith in God, when we're looking for that deliverance, know that God alone is our Savior. I mentioned some of those verses there throughout Isaiah, and I wrote down a few of them. And if you just allow me just to read through them, and if you want to, you can jot them down. I'll mention them as I call them out. But when I go through and start reading these verses, it really just encourages me. Look at Isaiah, just in chapter 43 there. Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from thy womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. We're already in 45, but look over in 45 and 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Amen. We could go on from there, but we'll stop. We're serving the true God only. There is none beside him. Anyone that would offer a sacrifice or worship to any other thing, they're wasting their time, because there's only one true living God. Amen. And there's only one way to that God. And that's through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to the Father. Jesus said that. He said, there's no other way to the Father, but I am the door. Amen. That's why it matters what we believe about our salvation, doesn't it? It matters. I was talking to a guy this past week, and he was talking about faith, and it's really the first time I had this conversation with him, and I was kind of surprised of how he kind of come to me and initiated, and we were talking about it. He says, well, he said, you know, I just think it really doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters as long as you believe. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. You know, it matters. If we want to come unto the Father, there is you've got to come through the only begotten Son. You've got to come through the one that paid the price for our sins. Amen? There is no Savior beside Him. There is no other. I like the way Isaiah moves on from here, and he starts painting this picture. He says, "Woe unto him," we're back in verse 9 of 45, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I have even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." Isaiah says it's like would a clay pot speak out against the potter? As it's being fashioned, as it's being formed, could it speak out and say, "Why are you making this out of me?" It says, would we speak out against our God? I can't help but think about the words that Jeremiah had as God instructed him. He told him, he said, "Jeremiah, I want you to get up and I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to learn something I want to show you down there. I want you to see how." So, as a matter of fact, it's found over in Jeremiah, I think, 18. It says, "The word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Rise, Jeremiah, get up and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words." It says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the hand of the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." I don't know if there's any better picture to think about this morning as we begin to think about our own lives and maybe all that we've been through as individuals. And I know this is talking here in Jeremiah. God's referring to the nation Israel and all that they were going to have to go through. He said, if you'll repent, I'll make you a vessel of honor. He said, but if you disobey me, you're going to have to be broken. But then I begin to think about our own lives. And you remember what Jesus said over there when he was talking there on the Sermon on the Mount, when he began to talk about the little sparrow? Talked about a sparrow being sold for what, like a farthing or something? Very little amount of money. He said, consider that sparrow. Think about the sparrow. Just worth just a farthing. I don't know how much that is. Probably ain't much. A few cents maybe. It ain't much to us. But yet he said, does not the Father see even the little sparrow when he falls? And I don't know what you think about when you read those verses like that, but I always thought about a little bird up in a nest somewhere, and that little bird would fall out of that nest and fall to the ground, that even God would see that. Now, I've read folks had different ideas about that. One was saying it was when the bird was pushed out of the nest to fly or whatever it might be, but it just showed the very detail that God shows on his creation. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, I cared for the sparrow. Aren't you worth more than the sparrow? Of course, the answer to that is, yes, we are. Think about your own life this morning. Think about what you've been through. Think about the times that you've spent worrying and fretting over this situation or that situation as believers and say, oh God, you got to work this out. And I was thinking in my own life here the last few, I guess the last 10 years or so, and I've almost gotten to a point, almost, I say almost, to where I can just say, Lord, I just trust you. If this doesn't work out, then I know it's because of your purpose. If this doesn't go my way or it doesn't go the way I think it ought to go, Lord, I'm just going to trust you because you are in control of every situation. Amen. Your hand is molding me and working me. Now, I can honestly say, you know, just thinking about this, I can look back and see things in my life and say, okay, God, I can see where you were working there. I can see where you were working this out and there was a purpose for it. And I've read the story of Joseph. I know what happened to Joseph. I know that I was reading it this week, just kind of refreshed my memory, and I thought, you know, all the way back to his father, with Jacob, even to the fact that when Jacob was born, or when Joseph was born to his father in his old age, he became his favorite. He just found favor with him. And so his father, because of that, decided one day out of nowhere that he was going to make Joseph a coat. And so he gathered up all these pieces and he put these pieces together with care or had someone else do it, however it was accomplished. And he gave that coat to Joseph. And Joseph's brothers looked and saw the coat. And the Bible says that they were envious of him. And then finally one day, Joseph, one night he just had a dream. I don't know where. Joseph had a dream. He dreamed that these sheaves were all in a row and they were gathering these sheaves and he had his sheaves and all the sheaves of those that were around him bowed down to him and paid homage to his sheaf. And for some strange reason, Joseph went and told his brothers this dream. And they looked and they said, you think we're going to bow down to you? Lo and behold, Joseph has another dream. He has a dream of the moon and the stars and the sun coming and bowing down to him. And so what does he do? He goes back and tells Jacob. He goes back and tells his brothers. And his father rebuked him, the Bible says. His father rebuked him and said, you think we're going to bow down to you? But it says his brothers were envious of him. But his father just kind of laid it to the side. It seemed like maybe his father had heard from God before and realized, wait a minute, there's something happening here. There's something going on and I need to be sent. I'm just going to set this. I'm not sure about it. I'm not sure what's happening. I'm not sure what Joseph is hearing, but I'm just going to lay this over here and put it on the shelf and just wait and see. And before long, you know the story, what happened, how that his father one day sent him out to check on his brothers, taking some food, and they were out there in the field, and they said, here comes that dreamer. I know what we'll do. We'll get rid of him once and for all. So they took their brother. They threw him down in a well, an empty well, and they took that coat and made it look like he'd been eaten by animals and took it back to their father. And, of course, you know how that Joseph was taken out of that pit and sold into as a slave, gone into Egypt. And there he's thrown, as it goes on, he's in prison and on and on it goes. And you see where God brings him up out of that prison. Before long, he's made the prime minister of all of Egypt. The plan of God. Now, I've read that. And I know what Joseph, I wish I could put my hands on those verses this morning. I'm sure it's Genesis somewhere. But how that he told his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil. Look at Genesis 45. Joseph speaking says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Go over to the end of that book. 50. But as for you, he said, speaking to his brothers again. This is after his dad had passed, and they just knew he was going to lay it to them now. He said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Amen. Joseph said, you meant it for evil. Let's just get that straight. This was nothing good on your part. But I've learned this, that God can use the wrath of man to bring about his glory. That God can bring about his purpose through the wickedness of mankind. You meant it for evil, but God turned it to good. Amen. That's what the sovereign God can do this morning. That's how God can work in our lives. And we can just rest in that. And when things don't work out the way we think they ought to, and we seem like, oh, why is this happening? Why? You say, God, I'm trusting you. Isn't that what rest is? Isn't it rest just simply, Jesus said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Anxious means just, don't worry. Don't fret over it. Be careful for nothing. Man, don't worry, don't fret, don't wring your hands. I know it's easier to stand up here and preach this when, you know, maybe things aren't going that bad, things are going well, but, you know, sometimes we even get caught up in the little things. We just get all upset about things that just really don't matter that much, and, well, this needs to work out, and us as a body here, as a church, when we're striving to work for the Lord, and we want to see God use us and bring in lost, bring in people that need the Lord, and we say, God, use us for your glory. And we're just going to trust you. Let's just trust God. Can we do that? Can we just put our hands in his hands? Say, Lord, you've got this in control. You are the potter. Shape us. God, mold us. Let's trust him. He cares about that sparrow. But then he went on from there and he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He pays that much attention to us. I know I've shared this with you guys before, but I think we were over, me and Bill were over Tommy's one night, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God. You know, we all have questions about things and how God moves and all. And I remember making a statement over there. We were just talking. I said, do you really think God sees every lightning bolt that hits the ground? And we just talked about it a little bit. I don't even remember what we come up with. But the next morning, this was the very next morning, I'm driving into work. I'm driving down the road, and I turned around. I felt the need to turn the radio on. And of course, I always play the music or something. I had it on RVL there, and Chris Tomlin come on, and he began to sing this song. And as he sang the song, I was just, you know, how we drive. Half the time we half asleep, and another time we wake. And, well, I was happened to be awake that time, and I was singing along with the song. I knew some of it. And then he comes on and sings this part. He that tells every lightning bolt where it should strike. And I was like, what? He that tells every lightning bolt where it should strike. You're that involved? And so I had to go to work, and Hotman will have to forgive me, but I had to look that verse up. Because I said, well, Chris Tomlin, most of his worship songs, he pulls them from Scripture. And so there's got to be something there that he got. And so, sure enough, I found it. And it said just that. Didn't call it lightning, but it meant the same thing. That he directs the light or the flashes. And I just sat there and, boy, I had to call Tommy and Bill up the day. I don't know if I told him right away, but I told him, I said, guys, let me tell you something. He does tell the lightning where to strike. He is that involved with his creation. He didn't just throw us out here and say, okay, I'll get it going. You just kind of work out the details. He says, I'm involved here. And if he's telling one single lightning bolt, surely he cares about his children that call on him. Amen. That pray when they have a need, that says, Father, use us here at Bread of Life Fellowship for your glory. You know what? He hears that prayer. God, use us, Lord. Save our children, Lord. Save our neighbors. Lord, use us for your glory. And he hears us this morning. You can have confidence in that. No. You sitting right where you are, it didn't just happen. I think I'll get him to go to church this morning. You know, God's moving in your heart. It's God working in your life. Amen. Not that we have so much that we can offer you, but maybe you got something you can offer us. Amen. A gift that God can use you and work in your life and strengthen us here. God, use us for your glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Lord, we find such strength and courage, Father, when we know that you are in control, God. And Lord, if the trouble comes our way, God, it had to check in with you first. Lord, if hardship comes our way, God, then you have allowed it. Sickness, pain, Lord, you're in control. And Father, you're able to bring us through anything, God. We stand on the promises, God, where you said that, Lord, there's nothing, Lord, that would come upon us that we wouldn't be able to bear. But that's with the understanding that we don't bear the load ourselves. But we cast our cares upon you, Father, because you care for us. You've asked us to bring our cares and cast them upon you, God. Help us to do that this morning. Lord, as we meditate upon you, God, if there's one here that feels like they're under such a load that they just can't go another step, Father, we ask your strength, God, that they would just release that to you, Father. We commit it unto you. Lord, we feel your hands, Lord, uplifting us, God. Strengthening us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This altar's open this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray.